Well, good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 23, the temple of God. The temple of God. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing for reading of His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 through 23. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in her own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, as you know, that the theme of 1 Corinthians is what's wrong with the church. And if we say what's wrong with the church, we have to say what's wrong with me, because I'm part of the church. I'm part of the body of Christ. What was he dealing with? Well, the big thing that he was dealing with was carnal divisiveness. There was division, and at the root of division, we know there's pride. Pride is at the root of division. Where did their pride come from? Pride always comes from the flesh. The enemy accentuates the flesh. It comes from an enemy who wants us prideful and arrogant as he was. And that is why he was booted out of heaven. What were Paul's pleas from the outset? His plea for the Corinthian church is that there would be unity within the church, and there was not unity within the church. His power, the power behind his message, remember, the power behind the message of Paul was not Paul's great words. Remember, my message and my cross was not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest upon men's wisdom, but upon God's power. That's the NIV. I'm not going to try to re-memorize this. So you got the NIV version from a long time ago, or close to that. It's close to that, isn't it? Okay. So the power behind the message is the Holy Spirit. Remember, it is never you that opens somebody's eyes. People are dead in their trespasses and sins. People cannot see the message of the cross. People look at us as foolish. Remember the message of the cross, the preaching of the cross is of them that perish, foolishness. And remember, they don't even want to hear this message. It's an irritation to them. So what has to happen? And it's a miracle of God within every human that comes to the Lord Jesus, that he opens blind eyes and allows them to see the truth of the gospel. That's the facts. It isn't going to be anybody's great argument that brings people into the kingdom. It is a move of God into the heart of an individual that brings them in. That's it. Otherwise, they think we're foolish. Just like I thought everybody was foolish before I came into this family. And you did too. Why are you all so radical about this stuff? You're going to church? Why are you going to church? And you're going twice a day? Or you're going more than once a week? I can't believe it. And he talks for more than 10 minutes? Oh, man, how can you know? That's the feeling. That's how people feel about this before they come into the family of God. And that's the truth. The world cannot understand our passion. Remember, it's a Holy Spirit miracle. Think about this. You're immersed in a world of the natural man. We have the natural man that is predominant. The person in it is an Adam. The person that is lost. The person in the kingdom of darkness. And our job is to get on the team. Remember what Paul said, some water, some sow, God gets the harvest. Get on the team. Tell people the truth. Tell people the truth about what's happening in our world, that there is an enemy. What has Satan done to the minds of unbelievers? He's blinded them. They cannot see the truth. So it requires a miracle of God to reveal the truth to any person. But I believe God comes and knocks on the door of people's hearts. He reveals himself to people. And often resist. And I would encourage you to embrace this message as truth, because it is truth and has eternal value. Your eternal destiny is determined upon what you do with Jesus Christ during your time of testing here. Your brief little of time. Life is but a vapor here for how long? A moment and then gone. You don't know if you're going to go to some movie theater someday and some crazy guy come in and you're 15 years old and pow, you're dead. In eternity, boom, that quick. You think you had all the time in the world. No man knows when he's going to be called home. Nobody. Choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. That is the message. Now, we in the body of Christ are called to join God where he is working. And again, some plant, some water, but it's God who gets the harvest. For those whose eyes are opened, for those who are saved, for those whose lives are built on the unshakable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the cornerstone. We want to build on that foundation. Now, we can build on it with different types of products. Remember what we saw? Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are things that are done in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or we can build, as Christians, on this foundation with wood, hay, or stubble. And that is things that we do in our own flesh. And you don't think there's a lot of stuff done in the flesh of Christians? There certainly is. And you will receive no reward for that. It is what is built and what the Spirit has done. There will be a reward. There will be the results of this, of rewards and loss of rewards. And if you remember last time, our position in the millennial kingdom is predicated, is based upon what we do here with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important time for Christians. If you work, you will be rewarded. If you do not work, you will receive loss of rewards, loss of position. Your position for 1,000 years will be determined on how you deal with Jesus here, how you use the gifts that he's given you here on this side. That's the truth. Now remember, those who are added to the body of Christ are fitted into God's house. He's building a house. He's the foundation. He's individually fitting us in. And the principle there is that God is building his church. And he brings people into the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, with unique gifts that that body needs. And he fits them in, fits them in, fits them in. And you are to use those gifts within the body to build up the body, to make the body stronger, edify the body. That is why we have gifts. Paul explains why we are fit into God's temple. Now, remember this. We are God's temple. We are God's temple individually, and we are God's temple corporately. Okay? Corporately. All of us together here are called the temple of God. Individually, we are called the temple of God. I'll expand on this more in just a second. Okay? So we are God's temple, individually and corporately. And he placed you here, and you are his temple. And remember what the glory of God tabernacled with the nation of Israel. He dwelt with the nation of Israel. And the glory of God tabernacled, Shekinah, with his people. He dwells with his people. And you are that temple. He tabernacles with you. He dwells with you here. Now, that was a review. We're going to go into our teaching today, and I want you to think about this. Paul is setting a foundation here for future arguments in the book of Corinthians. He's going to be addressing all kinds of pitiful things that went on in that church. Okay? And he's setting a foundation here. And he's talking about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So with that thought in mind, let us go into our teaching. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please teach us. For just a few moments, help us to forget the things that are outside. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. And I pray that no one will leave here today without being touched by you. That we will be changed because we've come in contact with the living, real God. I ask you for that miracle now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, dwells, O-I-K-E-O, inhabits you? If anyone defiles, destroys, corrupts the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now this is a warning to the Corinthian church, okay? Because they are corrupting the body of Christ. There's sin within the body of Christ. They are out of balance within the body of Christ. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this is a warning to the Corinthian church. Do not defile, do not destroy, do not corrupt the temple of God, the corporate body of God. Stick with me. And again, he's setting a foundation for future arguments. The church body is the focus of the temple of God. Many times people have used this verse and has applied it to individuals. I think it's expanded beyond that. It's expanded beyond that. And the reason is this. When you look at the word temple, it is talking about you, and that is a plural, and that word temple is this, N-A-O-S. And what that means is the temple itself, the holy of holies, the shrine within the temple. Okay? That's what that word means. There is another word for temple. It is H-I-E-R-O-N. Now, this is an expanded word. It means the temple mount. It means all the area around the temple. It is not specifically talking about the holy place, the holy of holies. Okay? So that is the focus here. Now, there are several scriptures that do talk about you being the temple of God. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. When you're born again into the family of God, the Holy Spirit becomes resident within. That is where he tabernacles with you. He dwells within you. Okay? And when he is inside of you, listen to what you are supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. Flee sexual immorality. Is there any question about what you're to do with sexual immorality? Just anything just remotely close to what you're supposed to do. Flee. Run. Okay? Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. No question about what that's saying there. We're kind of on the same page. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Now the continuation, a continual thought that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit in our text today, I think, is speaking corporately. But we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That is a warning for Christians. Do not be joined together with unbelievers. Don't be joined with someone that is of a different kind, a different kingdom that they're in. We are not to do that. That is a marriage relationship. That is a business partner relationship. That is any relationship that you are entangled with the world that you can control. Okay? You're not to be unequally yoked. Very important principle. We are to be yoked with the Lord Jesus because we are of the same kind as he is. We are his children. We are sons of the living God. We are yoked with him, but not yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? He's going to use contrast here. And what communion has light with darkness? There isn't any. They're different kingdoms. And what accord has Christ with Belial, or Satan, or the worthless one, is what that means? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? There's nothing. And what agreement has the temple of God, the naos, the holy place, the naos, the holy place, the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and that dwell is enokio. It's the root is yokio, is that he inhabits us, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, because you are the temple of God, listen to how you are to live. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out and be separate. We are not to mirror the world. Now, how many times have I said this in our teaching? I don't think I get through a week without saying it. We are not to mirror the world. The church is not to mirror the world. The church is to be the antithesis of the world. It is not to be so comfortable that sinners come in here and they sit down and they're right at home because they're watching the show. They're watching what they've watched on TV. They're seeing the drama. They're seeing all the stuff that they're used to seeing. No, you come into the body of Christ and you're going to be introduced to something different, something anti, something that's different from the world. And you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin, righteousness and judgment. That's what happens. The church is to be different. And what has happened to the church in America? It has taken on marketing schemes and it has tried to become like the culture. And I have no problem with trying to witness to people and bring them in. And Paul says, I'll become all things to all people to win some. Okay, I understand that argument. But the church is to be a different, separate entity. And if somebody walks in, I pray that the Holy Spirit changes them, not a mime or the drama. Okay? It's the Spirit is what changes people's hearts, not the things that we do. For you are the temple of the living God. So we've made an argument so that the temple of God is both corporate and individual. Corporate and individual. And here we are talking about corporate. You here is plural. The context is the Corinthian church. Now, what is the focus of the temple, the Old Testament temple? What was the focus of the Old Testament temple in Israel for Christians? Sacrifice, worship. We brought those sacrifices to God in preparation for worship to God. That is the purpose of the temple. The temple, there wasn't a lot of teaching going on in the temple. That happened outside the temple, teaching people how to approach God. But within the temple, there was worship. There was worship. That was the priority. That is how, and the temple taught us how to approach God rightly. Remember in the temple, the steps were uneven, weren't they? Why were they uneven? We all know this. We've been through this a million times. They're uneven so you cannot run into the presence of God because God is holy and we approach him holy. Okay? When you went into the temple, you went in through different areas. You were cleansed. You couldn't go in unless you were of certain... a priest could only go all the way in, and then the high priest could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. But there were barriers. That this is how far you can go in the court of women. For women, they could only go so far. The court of Israel could only go so far. You could only go so far. And it took cleansing to get to that point. So worship is the central theme of the temple. So the Holy Spirit is in his church. You are the temple of God, corporately and individually. God is in our midst, and he is shikens. He's dwelling with us. He's in our presence. And the glory of God is manifest here. Keep with me with this. The Holy Spirit is in his church. The kabod, the glory of God, is here. Matthew 18:20, Jesus said these words, where there are two or more gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Now, are there more than two here? There's barely more than two. There's more than two here, okay? So Jesus is here. Now, do you hear that? We have the Holy Spirit in each one of us that are saved. We have Jesus manifested here. He is here in our presence, okay, keeping that thought. He is in our midst. He is dwelling. He is inhabiting this. Remember the O-I-K-E-O word. Now, I want to summarize this. The temple is a place of worship, of the gathering of the body of Christ. It involves the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the presence of the Holy Spirit is here, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. There's so many people that are scared to death of the Holy Spirit because what has been ascribed to the Holy Spirit in the church? Crazy stuff. Okay? People have talked about being drunk in the Spirit, laughing in the Spirit, doing all kinds of things in the Spirit. That is nothing what the Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is going to be like whom? Jesus. Okay? If you see something that is counter to the way Jesus acted, it's not the Spirit. We are not to be afraid of the Spirit. We are to embrace the Spirit. He is the one that's going to give us the power to do. And we want his presence here. We invite him here. And he's here in each one of us. That is important. Augustine said this, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till we find rest in thee." You are the temple of God, and there will be no rest in your spirit until God himself comes in to dwell, to make his habitation with you. We are humans that are created by our God, and we will not have rest and peace until we have communion with him. And that communion is done one way and one way only. and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no Buddha, there is no Krishna, there is no Hindu God, there is no any other Islam God. There is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus said. Did Jesus ever lie?
No.
Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. Is that confusing? Salvation is found in no other name, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Okay? It's Jesus only. Jesus only. Now, if the Holy Spirit is here, the Holy Spirit is in His church, it will not be crazy. It'll be a power, Spirit-filled church. But if there is no Holy Spirit, folks, there is no church. If there is no Holy Spirit, there is no comforter and there is no encourager. If there is no Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. There is no salvation because in Romans 8 it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You must have the Spirit of Christ. If there is no Holy Spirit, there is no direction. You know what people do with no direction? They make things up on their own. They make the way that they're going to approach God up on their own. We make God into our own image. We make Him into little gods, false gods, little pocket gods. Pull Him out when we want Him. You've heard that whole thing before. If there's no Holy Spirit, there is no power to overcome. There is a warning to the Corinthians. Do not destroy God's church, His corporate entity. Remember what was happening. There was division within the body. There was a lot of things going on. Do not destroy His church, because what will God do to that person? God will destroy him. That is the promise. What were the Corinthians doing? Well, they had division, strife, factions. Later on in this teaching, we'll see there was immorality. There was incest within the church. There were marriage issues, headship issues, spiritual gift issues, resurrection issues. All these contribute to division and disunity and destruction. And there are people within that group that were accentuating each one of these things. And what happens when sheep are disrupted? What happens when sheep are disrupted? There's no order. Okay, what does the sheep want to see? If the sheep doesn't see the shepherd, you know what he does? He runs around aimlessly looking for the shepherd. If you have chaos within the body, the sheep are disturbed, the sheep cannot rest, the sheep cannot learn, the sheep cannot feel the presence of the shepherd, because there's chaos. God's warning against chaos in His church, causing this feeling of disruption within the body. That is appalling to God. That is something that is appalling to Him. Now, in 17b, it says, God's temple is holy. Now, I want to ask you a question. What does this mean to you? Well, holy means simply set apart. That's what we are. We are set apart, holy people. Now, what are we set apart from? Well, we're set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil, the triunity that tries to take us down. But we are set apart to God alone. God alone. Now, important here, His church are the called out ones, different than the world, not like the world. We've always said this. Not using the world's ways. I want to emphasize this. The world's ways are entertainment. This is not an entertainment center. I mean, if you haven't discovered that, then you haven't discovered much, because we don't have entertainment here, unless I'm acting up. But we don't have games or anything. This isn't the way this thing is set up. It's not an entertainment center, but it is a place where God is worshiped, where the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That is what the church is to be. Paul's warning to those in the church is, let no one deceive himself. Talking to the corporate body. Let no one deceive himself. Pick it up in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. Very clear. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Let no one deceive himself. Notice the source of deception is the person. The person who is rejecting, the person, do not deceive himself from within. Many are deceived, folks, Many are deceived. And I can tell you today that there are many, many, many in the church that are false converts. Did you hear that? There are many that are false converts, that people think that they've said the magic words and they're in the family of God and can live any way they want. That is not being born again of the Spirit. There are many false converts, many people who think they figured it out, many people that think they're wise in their own eyes. Many people believe the lie. Many people drink the Kool-Aid of what they're being taught. And I'll tell you, if it isn't congruent with this word, you do not embrace it. What are you to be? Bereans. You search the scripture to make sure that Bingo here is telling you the truth, okay? Or whoever the guy is telling you the truth. The wisdom of the world in verse 19 is foolishness. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. You fooled yourself. And I tell you, we've heard this before. Remember in 127, we see these words, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Remember that word is moros, M-O-R-O-S. It's where we get our word moron. He's chosen the morons of the world. Why has he done that? Why has he done that? He doesn't want anybody to take glory on himself. He's chosen the base things that no flesh should glory in his presence. He chose the nation of Israel. Why did he choose the nation of Israel? Because they were the least. Not because they were the greatest, because they were the least. So no man can glory in his presence. It's not anybody's wisdom that brings them into the family of God. It's not their great intellect. It's not their great physical attributes. It is a miracle of God in the hearts of people. And he chooses the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. The Lord knows the thoughts, verse 20, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. The wisdom of this world is futile. It is useless. Useless. Now, what's the answer? Well, the answer is, for the world, the answer is 18. If anyone among you seems to be wise in his age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Let him become a moron that he may become wise. It is just the opposite of the way that the world thinks. God is choosing the foolish things of the world to confuse the wise. If anyone wants to come into this family, it is not going to be because he figured the whole thing out. He's figured the whole thing out. He's figured out that this thing is true. No, it is something that God puts into you, folks. It is something that he does inside of us. Now, again, we're not to be the village idiots. We are to search the scriptures for truth. We are to seek truth. But it gets down to it that the only way that we get into this thing is by faith. And that faith comes from a miracle of God in the hearts of people. It's just that simple. God does everything for us. He does everything for us. He opens your eyes. He gives you every opportunity. But the gift is offered to you. He hands it to you. He offers it to you. He puts within your mind the ability to comprehend the truth, and you have to do one little thing in the process. And what is that? Receive the gift. I mean, excuse me. I mean, God does everything, and that's all I have to do. And you know, there are people that say that's works. Now, have I ever worked to get a gift? No. A gift is a gift. It's a gift of God. It is a gift, but you have to receive it. He's just not going to jam it down your throat, or it's not a gift. Now, the important thing here is that many people are deceived, many are false converts, many are wise in their own eyes, and I think it is imperative that people do some introspection, that the church does an introspection. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Very common verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We've been here before, but it is very important. Paul is in 2 Corinthians. He's telling the people, he's making an argument that he is a real apostle. He had a lot of people that were denying his credentials. And he says this to these people in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves, do some introspection as to whether you are in the faith, as whether you are genuine. Test yourself, dokimozo, test yourself. Are you approved? Are you genuine? Are you not genuine? You are to look within yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? It's a question mark, unless indeed you are disqualified, adoctimos, not approved, not genuine. What is he saying here? That don't be so wise in your own opinion. Make sure that you have Jesus in your heart. Make sure you're really saved. Make sure it's a real experience, and it isn't just saying some words. Make sure that you have been born again by the Spirit and that you are genuinely in the family of God. Absolutely essential. Don't deceive yourselves. Examine yourself. Test yourselves. Are you really in the faith? That is what he's saying. So, warning number one, he says, let no man deceive himself. Warning number two, we'll see in verse 21 and 20 through 23. Another warning to the Corinthians is, do not seek human glory. Do not seek human glory. Verse 21, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. So do not seek human glory. What was the carnal Corinthians' focus? What's oftentimes the focus today of humanity? We look at people. We look at men. We put people on pedestals, okay? In Corinth, it was Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. But today, depending on the venue, if it's a spiritual venue, we put men up. And we're worshiping the men and not the Savior. Well, I do this because Chuck Swindoll says this. I do this because Chuck Smith says, I do this because, you know, it is because they are saying something congruent with the Word. And it's what Jesus has said. He is the focus, not a man. Not a man. How about sports figures? We elevate them like you can't believe in this country. Used to be Michael Jordan. Now it's LeBron James. They made tennis shoes, and I can't remember whose name was on it, but they had a grand opening with tennis shoes. You know what happened? They were killing each other. Young kids were killing each other to get the shoes, trampling one another. You talk about having your eyes on the wrong thing. How about politics? Which party will be king? And I want you to remember that all nations, save one, are based upon the kingdom of darkness. Remember the statue in Daniel chapter 4? Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, 10-nation confederation. They were all from the kingdom of darkness. Make no mistake, all nations are ruled by the kingdom of darkness. Now, we do have people from the kingdom of light influencing those kingdoms of darkness, put in certain positions, okay? But all systems in this world are against God. I mean, I hope you understand that. America is not a Christian nation. Think we have some great favor because we're a Christian nation. That's not the way that it is. How about rock stars? Are they put on on pedestals or what? Rock stars. What party you're in? Let no one boast in men. Why? Because all men die. All men are sinners. You realize it's 100% of us are dying. You realize that even if you're young and you think that you're immortal, I'm immortal. I can do anything. No, you're dying. You're dying. You're sinners. Their glory is fleeting, and I'll tell you, that's built on sand and it crumbles. If it's not built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus, it will crumble. Lives of crumbled sports heroes, lives of crumbled Hollywood stars, lives of fallen religious leaders. If you build it on other than the rock, it will crumble. It will crumble. I want you to think about this. The question here is, are you exalting men in a way which ought not to be? Are you exalting men in a way which not ought to be? I'll tell you, when I was younger, if I could get I would kill for Mickey Mantle autograph. Now the way I look at it, I could care less about anybody's autograph. You know why? They're men. They're men. 25 years ago, on 11 Mile Road, they had the Countryside Inn in 94. And I was there, we were having an anesthesia meeting there with our group. And in comes Muhammad Ali. And 25 years ago, I got his autograph. And I'm thinking, what a waste. What a waste. Never. I don't think any man should be extolled. Any man should be extolled. Think about who you're putting on a pedestal. When compared to the fleeting glory of the world, you have a rock foundation. So why follow any man? Why extol any man? Sandcastles are crumbling all around us. All things present are things to come. All are yours. That is the promise here. Do you catch that? For all things are yours. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this. Let me read this to you. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. All the promises regarding Jesus, our Redeemer, are yes. We have been justified, declared righteous. We have been sanctified, set apart unto God. We will be glorified, be in a state of perfection one day. We're not perfect now. We will be glorified in a state of perfection one day. Think about that. You are justified, sanctified, glorified. You have promises. You are God's special people. You are children of God. You are sons of God. You are kings and priests, folks. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are salt and light in the kingdom of darkness. We are hope-filled, joy-filled servants of our King. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's who you are. We are overcomers, not victims. We are victors, not vanquished. We are living in a world where it looks like we're going to be destroyed. No. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will stand. Throughout history, it's tried to be eliminated. And wherever you've tried to eliminate Christianity, it has prospered. You look at the communist countries. You look at the church in China. When it went underground, it came back and it was a prosperous church. Wherever Satan has used persecution, the church has prospered. So you know what? Satan's smart. So he changed his methodology, and now he simply just ekes his way into the church to change the church from the inside out. Get its focus off of the main things. Make the church like the world. We are victors. We are not the vanquished. In A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God, he says this. Now, thinking about this, you're the temple of God. You have the presence of God. If you are the temple of God, you have the presence of God. But it's up to you. Please hear this. It's up to you to realize the presence of God is here. Now, if you saw Jesus sitting right there, you think you might be paying attention? I mean, we would, wouldn't we? Our spiritual antenna would go from... We'd be on alert. You have the presence of God. It's up to you to realize this. Listen to what Tozer says. If God is present at every point in space, if we cannot go where he is not, cannot even conceive of a place where he is not, why then has not the presence of God become the one universally celebrated fact of the world? The patriarch Jacob, in the waste howling wilderness, gave the answer to that question. He saw a vision of God and cried out in wonder, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Jacob had never been for one small division of a moment outside the circle of that all-pervading presence. But he knew it not. That was his trouble. And it's ours. Men do not know that God is here. What a difference it would make if they knew. The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. Let me say that again. The presence and the manifestation of the presence are not the same. There can be one without the other. God is here when we are wholly unaware of it, just like Jacob. Wholly unaware of it. He is manifest only when, as we are aware of his presence. On our part, there must be a surrender to the Spirit of God, for his work is to show us the Father and the Son. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. And that manifestation will be a difference between a nominal Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his face. Don't you want that? Don't you want the manifestation of God present with you, that you can sense him, feel him, the glory of God being heavy? Always, everywhere, God is present, and always he seeks to discover himself to each one. Folks, you are the temple of God. He is here. He's in our midst right now. He's in our midst. He is tabernacling with us. He's dwelling with us. Be aware of his presence. He is here now. And the difference between a nominal Christian life and a radiant life is realizing that you are the temple of God and he is present here with you. That is the difference. Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. How important is that? How important is that to you? I want you to bow your heads for a second. Think about this. The God of heaven, glorious and mighty and majestic, sent his Son to this earth to live as we lived, to experience this life as we have experienced it. The God of heaven knows exactly what it is like to be here because he walked on this sod. He has experienced everything just like we have. He knows the pain and the discomfort of this side. He knows what loneliness is. He knows what rejection is. He knows what suffering is. And he knows where you are right now. He knows if you are someone that is in him and has embraced him, but he also knows that you are someone that is far away and maybe skeptical or not believing or not understanding or not wanting him. He's been through the gamut. And I would ask you today to search your heart, that if anything here has resonated within you, within your being, that you would drop your defenses, open up your heart, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you. You have never lied. You came to this earth to die for my sins. You've taken all the sins of the world upon yourself, and you've offered me the gift of salvation. And I pray that today would be the day that you receive the gift, that you repent of your sins, realizing that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. There will be no heaven for those who do not go through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, today I pray for each person here today that we will do some introspection, examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. For there is an eternity at stake, Lord. We don't have any guarantees. I'm not one of these scared people that's, you know, tries to use scare tactics, but we really don't have any guarantees, Father, of the next moment of breath. We see how brief life really is, that it can be snatched away in a second. And Father, I pray that during this timeline that you've given us, for the people that are in this room, or the people that will hear this, that this will be the day that they receive you into their hearts to take their sins away. And Father, I pray for your miracle here today of salvation, your miracle today of rededicated lives. And I pray for your miracle of your presence to be so manifest here that we would sense you, the glory of God, the kabod of God, the heaviness of God would be upon each one of us. I pray for your conviction to go through every soul here. Examine our hearts, Lord. And where things are not right, may they be made right with you. And may we be people that walk according to your precepts and ways. Lord, we will serve you all the days of our lives. If somebody here does not know Jesus as their Savior, if you have the courage, if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, would you please raise your hand and I'll pray with you? This is your chance. If God is speaking to your heart, Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, do your work in each one of us, please. In Jesus' name, amen.